Well, this morning at the beginning of this new year, we're starting a short series where we're going to consider some of the vital signs of a healthy church. I say some because we're not going to be able to look at them all, but we are going to pick out a few. That's to say, we're going to carry out a bit of a health check on ourselves as we start this new year. Now, I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the picture that the Apostle Paul gives us in some of his New Testament letters of the church being like a human body, with Jesus Christ as the head and those of us who are Christians making up those other parts of the body. He tells us in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance, that just as a body has different parts, we too have different kinds of gifts and abilities. And in that sense, we are independent. And yet, at the same time, just like a human body, we all need one another, don't we, in order to function properly, work effectively, and then grow together as a church, as the body of Christ. And therefore, we are also not just independent, but we are interdependent. In other words, we're reliant on one another as well. And just as a human body has certain vital signs in order to indicate life, so do we as a church body. For example, you might go to the doctors and he will check that your resting heart rate is somewhere between 50 to 70 beats per minute. I think that's right, Chris, isn't it? Around about there, okay, that your blood pressure is about 120 over 80, that your cholesterol level is lower than 200, and that your, is that good or not? That's what the website I looked up said. Never trust Google. Okay, a little bit lower than that. Yeah, it's got to be lower than that. Okay, really? Less than 5? Okay. Maybe I'm working on different calculations here. And your body temperature, I think I got this one right, needs to be about 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit, not Celsius. That would be too hot. And if that's the case, then you can kind of reasonably assume that your body is in pretty good condition. If not, then you'll need to go back to the doctor and he'll give you some advice, or she will, and prescribe you something to help you improve and get you back to being fit and healthy again. So what are the vital signs of a healthy, growing church? How can we, as members of the congregation, go about checking our spiritual pulse, as it were, to see how spiritually alive we really are? Well, I believe that there's a number of different ways in order to check and help us check our spiritual health. And we're going to focus, as I say, on several of these over the next few weeks. And today we're going to start with what I've termed as nutrition. Because one of the main ways that we can ensure that we are spiritually healthy is to think about what we're feeding ourselves. We thought about it earlier on, didn't we, in the all-age talk, when we chatted about the kind of junk food that we often consume and live on in our day-to-day lives, and about actually the need for a good, healthy, balanced diet. And we went on, didn't we, to relate that to our spiritual lives as well. Well, in thinking about that some more, let me just share with you an article that I read by Anne Graham Lotz. Anne Graham Lotz, of course, is the daughter of the well-known American evangelist Billy Graham. And she wrote about this particular subject, and this is what she said. She said, "I love junk food. McDonald's French fries, Auntie Anne's pretzels, I don't think we have those over here, and almost any kind of pizza. If I'm not careful, though, I will gain unwanted pounds whilst getting zero nutrition. Many Christians seem to eat spiritually the way I am tempted to eat physically. They fill up on junk food, Christian books, CDs, TV programs, seminars, and all sorts of church activities. None of these are bad, really, but they lead to a sickly spiritual state if consumed apart from the true bread of life. We need the real nutritional food that will be served one day at the wedding supper referred to in Revelation 19 verse 9. Food that we can partake of right now as we dig into God's living word. For the past 17 years, I've crisscrossed America speaking at various conferences and churches, and I've become convinced of one thing. The average church member is desperately hungry for God's word. While we read books about it and hear sermons based on it, we are sadly devoid of it in our daily lives. When life begins to unravel and we don't know how to access its power and truth in a relevant way, as a result, thousands of us have spirits that are shriveling. Several years ago, a good friend of mine visited what had been a poverty-stricken country in Africa. As she flew in, she looked down on miles of African fields covered by what looked like long green waves of grass. She asked her hosts about this lush vegetation. With obvious joy, they explained that the crop that she had seen was a newly discovered plant called Naru. Which adapted easily to the climate and soil. Within a few short years, they expected Naru to become the main staple diet. But when my friend revisited that country a few years later, she was shocked to see miles of dry, barren land. So she asked what had happened. Sadly, her host told her how the Naru had indeed become the main food of the local people, but they discovered that it had no nutritional value. And as a result, hundreds of people had starved to death with their stomachs full. And Graham Lotz continues, those African people could easily symbolize the spirituality of many church members today. We have made the main staple of our spiritual diets things that offer little nutritional value. Political agendas, Christian entertainment, and marketing strategies for the local church, to name but a few. Yet, she goes on to say, while you and I can certainly enjoy an occasional helping of junk food, our primary source of sustenance must be prayer and the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, the Bible, that we're going to be focusing on, thinking about this morning, because that's where, as Anne Graham Lotz says, we are going to find real nutritional food for our spiritual lives. Now, on hearing that we're going to be thinking and studying the Bible today, I realise that there's probably going to be a bit of a mixture of responses amongst us. Some of us might be sitting there, for example, thinking, great, a message from the Bible on the Bible. I can't wait, tell me more. And we'll be lapping it up, as it were. Others of us might be a little bit curious, perhaps, and intrigued by it all. Perhaps we're new to the Christian faith. And so we think to ourselves, well, yes, I'd like to know some more. I'd like to increase my understanding of the Bible and grow in that way. Maybe we come at it from that approach. Or maybe some of us will be sitting there thinking, oh, this kind of subject gives me a little bit of a sinking feeling. Oh, no, we might think to ourselves. Bible reading, I know I don't do enough of that. I find it a little bit hard and tricky to get to grips with. Well, whatever our thoughts are as I mentioned this topic, I think it would be true to say that for most of us, when it comes to reading God's word, it's a little bit like going to the gym, isn't it? In that we know that we should do it, but we find it hard to do it regularly. We know that it will be good for us, but we often find it hard to sustain for any length of time. That's often been my own experience, and I don't reckon I'm the only Christian who has struggled to read their Bible on a regular basis. I imagine I'm not the only one sitting here this morning who has woken up early in the morning with the very best of intentions, only to drop off to sleep again halfway through that Bible passage I was reading. I imagine I'm not the only one who's picked up my Bible and begun to read it, only to have my mind wander onto anything and everything else apart from that passage there in front of me. I imagine that I'm not the only one who begins to read the Bible and then finds it hard to understand, difficult to come to terms with, and even, dare I say, at odds with the things that the world teaches us around, which makes it very often very much harder to grapple with, doesn't it? The reality is that there are lots of things that would seek to get in the way of us taking time to read the Bible. But I want to encourage us this morning as we start a brand new year to do so, because it will do us good. The fact is that reading the Bible is vital to our spiritual growth. When he was being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, said this in Matthew 4:4. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we believe that this book, the Bible, is. We believe that it's God's very own word to us. As we're told in the second book of Peter and chapter 1. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, human beings wrote down these words, but they were inspired by God himself. And you can see that as soon as you begin to open the Bible and you begin to read it, you can see that this isn't any ordinary book that we have before us. We can see, can't we, that it's incredibly special, one of a kind. In fact, it's not just one book, it's a collection, a library, if you like, of 66 books with 40 different authors, talking about different, written in different genres, whether it be poetry or letters or history, amongst a whole host of other writing styles, all written over a period of 1,600 years. On three different continents, in three different languages. And yet, quite remarkably, it all fits together. It has one continuous storyline woven throughout it. It never contradicts itself. In fact, it's flawless in its consistency. And this unity demonstrates to us the reality of the fact that it is a supernaturally inspired book. Only the one true God could provide us with such a flawless book that reveals such a matchless message, and that is his amazing love and his plan for us and the rest of creation. Those familiar verses in 2 Timothy 3 tell us these things. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Once again, as we said before, it will do us good if we spend time studying it, feeding on it, and digesting it for ourselves. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he said this, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." And from this text, we can see, can't we, that Jeremiah was truly nourished when he read God's word for himself. And what's more, it then went on to make a real difference in his life, in that it changed the very posture of his heart. Having read God's words and taken them to heart, he then found himself more joyful as a result. "They were my joy and my heart's delight," he says. During the past week, I took the time to listen to some ways that different people who are at different stages in their lives go about reading the Bible. And one person I listened to said this. I said, "My Bible reading does vary. And I try not to feel condemned when I'm going through a less keen phase. God remains unchanging and loves me just as much." Amen to that. "I do find, though, that when I am in a good phase, my joy is greater. And I can't imagine how I ever lived without my Bible reading." I think most of us can probably identify with that. Because the thing is that ultimately, if our lives are going to be spiritually healthy and flourishing, then we need God's word right at the heart of it. We need God's word at the center of our lives and our daily pattern. You'll know if you've read the Psalms before that that's exactly the message of Psalm 1. If you have a Bible handy, then you might want to open it in front of you. It's Psalm 1, and it's on page 543. If you just like to look at the screen, then you can do that as well. Psalm 1, page 543. Now in Psalm 1, we read these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. The psalmist here is picturing a person who reads the Bible, who takes it to heart, and lives it out, as being like a tree that has been planted next to a fresh flowing river, and that is being constantly watered by it. And as a result, it's flourishing, it's fruitful. Oh, to be that kind of Christian believer. And at the very root of it is the fact that we're being nourished, fed, and enriched by the Word of God, by the Bible. Then another reason to read God's Word, not only that it nourishes us, but it also helps us to know what sin is, and it helps us to avoid it. Later on in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, we read these words. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The very nature and the very process of reading through the Bible in a regular and in a systematic way, as we try and do here at church on a Sunday, and as you might do in your own homes during the week, is that every now and then, as we read it, as we go through it, God highlights, he puts his finger, as it were, on different areas of our lives that are just not in line with God's best for us. Things that are not glorifying to him. Things that are causing us or others around us not to flourish. In other words, those things that we would call sin. And at those times when God, through his word, the Bible, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, at those times when he reveals these things to us, we simply need to confess them to God and ask him to forgive us. And help us to live in a way going forwards that will bring honour to him. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, if we confess our sins to God, then God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's word, which is alive and active, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, has that wonderful way, doesn't it, of cutting right to the heart, of judging our thoughts and our attitudes. And it does that like nothing else on earth. That's why we need to spend time reading it. So those are a few of the reasons that we should be keen to read the Bible. That's the route to a healthy heart, a healthy body, a healthy church as we join together. And it's vital for our spiritual health that we spend time in God's word, because we're going to end up seriously malnourished if we don't. But having thought about that, for the remainder of our time together, I just want to look at how we might go about reading the Bible in order to meet with God. Because as I said earlier, it's something that I think a lot of us, if the statistics are correct and if we're kind of honest with ourselves, it's something that all of us struggle to do on a regular basis. So here are a couple of things. And the first thing I want to talk about is the subject of time. Now, given that we're here at church this morning and that we're still sitting very politely in our seats listening to this message and haven't wandered off halfway through, means that we do have a bit of a desire to listen to God's word. Just by being here on a Sunday proves that we are keen to have God speak to us. But just as we wouldn't stuff our face full of food on that first day of the week and then not eat for the rest of it, so it is with God's word. And yet, isn't that very often what we find ourselves doing? We make time for God on a Sunday. We get fed and nourished by his word to differing degrees. But then we go and starve ourselves throughout the rest of the week. We don't keep feeding on it. I mean, we'd never dream of doing that with physical food, would we? And yet we do so spiritually. And yet in reality, the fact is that our souls are far more important than our physical bodies. So let's just ask ourselves, how are we feeding ourselves through the rest of the week? The Evangelical Alliance did a survey of UK Christians in 2014. And one of the questions they asked the Christians that they surveyed was, which Bible character do you most identify with? Which is an interesting question, isn't it? I'm sure that many of us would say, well, Jesus, of course. But most of those who responded didn't say that. They were far more honest than that. They said that the person in the Bible that they most identified with was Martha, because she was so busy with the things of everyday life. Martha. 58% of UK Christians who were surveyed said that they most identified with her, with Martha, because of her busyness. And you can see why. It's true, isn't it? We seem to be living in an increasingly busy part of the world, at a busy stage in history, where we find ourselves rushing here and there, constantly on our phones or on our iPads, working away or taking the kids or the grandkids here and there. So much so that we often convince ourselves that we don't have time for anything else. Well, let me just share with you this story. It's a story that's told of an advertising executive. And this executive once came up to a well-known pastor in America by the name of Bill Hybels. And he came up to him after a morning service, and Bill had obviously been talking about this particular subject during his sermon. And the man said to Bill, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. You have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day. You live in a totally different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And Bill Hybels said that he remembers looking at this hard-charging young guy, and he said, well, here's my experience. I've always been able to make time for the things that I value. It's just how my life works. If I value something, then I make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God. And you can do the same in any way you want. Well, this guy went away. And sometime later, Bill and his wife got a dinner invite to this guy's house. And as they sat there halfway through the meal, the man said to Bill, I just want to show you something. And he took him over to a rocking chair. And he said, you know how you challenge me to make time for a meeting with God? Well, I love rocking chairs. And so I went out and I bought a good one. And remember how you said that if you want to make this repeatable and enjoyable, then you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. Well, I've got a little backyard here and I enjoy looking at the backyard. So I bought this chair and I put it by my favourite window. And I've been getting up between 20 and 30 minutes earlier each day for the last few months. And I sit in this chair with a cup of coffee. And he said, I read God's word. I try to make sense of it. I ask him to speak to me through it. Then I meditate on it, reflect on it. And I try and apply it to my life. And then he said, I write some thoughts down in my journal. And then I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of God's presence in my life. And Bill said, so how's it been going for you? And at that point, the man's wife jumped in and she said, I'll tell you how it's been going. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair changes him. He's more centered. He's more loving and caring and gentle in our marriage and to our children. Well, Bill said that he came away from that home completely blown away by the fact that this guy had taken the time and fashioned a place where he could meet with God because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning kind of guy, and he had fallen into this pattern. It's a powerful story. But Highballs finishes that particular story with this challenge. He says, where's your chair? Where's your chair? Because it's true, isn't it? We make time for the things that we value. The question is, do we really value spending time with the creator of this universe? Do we really value spending time with him and allowing him to speak to us and equip us through his word in order to face the day ahead and to get to know him better and live for him? Now, of course, when that time is can vary. And I found it often depends at what stage of life you're at. In my younger years, I very often used to get to work early. I used to sit in my car outside Sprouston Manor Hotel before work and just sit there reading and praying. But it changes as you go through life, depending on whether or not you've got kids or if you've got a commute or if you're retired or whatever it might be. And you might not even be a morning person anyway. But that doesn't matter. We need to remember this. The time of day is not the main thing. It's time in the day that matters. It's time in the chair, whatever that chair looks like. It's finding a routine in our week and not getting stuck in a rut. And then finally, on this question of how, having taught time, let's just talk for a moment about technique. You might say, you've got your chair, you've got your view, you've got your coffee, you've got your Bible open in front of you, or however you want to do it. What do you do then? Because it can be pretty daunting, can't it, to open up your Bible and try and get something useful out of it, all these words staring at you off of the page. So how do you go about doing that? Well, you can use a variety of prepared material these days, daily readings and the like. There's various apps and online technology that's available nowadays. Speak to people around you about what they use. There's really some good accessible stuff out there these days. But if that doesn't work for you, and if you prefer to perhaps read through the Bible book by bit, book as it were, then very briefly, here are a couple of ways that might help you to do that. If you're perhaps struggling in your reading, or you're starting out, or you've gotten to that stage where you've gotten a little bit staged, these ideas might help you. Firstly, there's what's known as the Swedish method. I like the Swedes. I spent a few months there. I don't know why they called it the Swedish method, but that's what it's known as. And basically, you read through the Bible silently or aloud, if it helps you to concentrate better. And then you look back over the passage with three things in mind, and these following symbols can help you remember what they are. First of all, a light bulb. And that causes you to ask, what stands out in this text that I've just read? What's important, or what's particularly important about it? And then there's the question mark. Is there anything in this text that you find difficult, or that you'd like to ask the author about, if you could? And then lastly, there's that symbol of an arrow. Is there anything in this text that you can apply immediately to your life? And you can add to those symbols as you get more confident, if you like. And you can also do this with people in twos or threes, or in one-to-ones. You just simply look at the same passage together, and you write down these few simple points, and then you discuss them together, and you pray about them. That's the Swedish method, a light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow. Or you could try the soap method, which sounds a little like it will make you clean at least, doesn't it? Soap, S-O-A-P. S stands for Scripture. So once again, start by opening your Bible and taking time to read a portion of it. Then O, pick out a particular verse perhaps that speaks to you, observe what it's saying and write that down. Then A, apply it to your life. You know, we don't just read the Bible, do we, to increase our knowledge, to memorize it, but to apply it and see it worked out in our lives. So we need to ask, how does this passage apply to my life? And then there's P, finally, pray. What is there to thank God and pray for from what I've just read? So there you are, very quickly, two simple methods, two simple techniques, just to help us meet with God, to get closer to him and gain a healthy heart. But as we close this morning, I just want us to remind ourselves that, you know, we don't do any of this, do we, for any other reason than as a response to what God has done for us. It would be wrong to go away from here this morning and start, I don't know, downloading apps, getting daily Bible readings, and organising our schedules differently, even going out and buying a rocking chair. It would be wrong to do that, just to be seen to be doing the right thing. That's simply not the right reason to become more devoted to God's word. Now, we need to become more devoted to it because we understand that God was totally devoted to us. As we heard earlier, reading the Bible won't make God love you or I anymore. It won't make him love you or I any more than he already does, which is infinitely. But reading his word on a daily basis, or on a regular basis even, will help us to know him better, it will help us to love him more, and it will help us to become more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring glory to his name. May that be our motivation. His love for us, and not because we want to get him to love us any more than he already does. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we have it available to read at our fingertips, that we can discover more about you and your love for us and your plan for our lives. Lord, forgive us for often not valuing it, perhaps as much as we should, or giving it its rightful time and place in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we would pray that you would help us to reevaluate the time we do give to it. May we each find opportunities during the week to read it, to digest it, and then to put it into practice. May we be nourished by it and fed through it. Lord, that we might grow up as mature, healthy children of yours, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.